It's 10 to 12, and I want to take some time to take a look at the letter to the Philippians, which is part of my it's just burning in my heart this morning. I hope you guys have got a little bit of time. We're going to take the next 30 or 40 minutes just to go over some scripture and to look at what the Lord has to say. You guys okay with that? Everybody all right with that? Okay. By way of introduction, I don't really have a title for the sermon this morning because I'm not exactly sure which vein we're going to fall into with this. I suppose as a title, Greg, you can just call this Philippians. And we're going to talk about the letter. The reason why I'm talking about the letter at this particular time in our study of the book of Acts is because we just found out about how the church was birthed in that little city. And how many of you heard me preach a sermon about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail? Some of you guys did. Are you familiar with that story in the Bible? You'll find it in Acts chapter 16. It's a really pretty profound story of God's working. What's most amazing about it is probably not the fact that there was an earthquake which broke all the chains that held the prisoners captive in that prison. What's probably most remarkable about that story is how God broke the chains that were on the inside of the hearts of the people who lived in that city. And God used the most amazing way to do it. It wasn't the earthquake that did it. It was the suffering that Paul and Silas endured with such joy that did it. God used Paul and Silas and their attitude towards difficulty to break the chains that bound the hearts of those people. And I want to tell you that I think God wants to do the same thing in your lives with the people around you. Do you know that difficulties are a part of life? I'm not cursing you with difficulty. Jesus was the one who said, in this world you will have trouble. He was the one who said it. So I'm just quoting him. Now, I know he was talking about tribulations and so forth and difficulty from persecution. But I think life is full of difficulties that are unexpected. They're circumstantial, but we don't have any control over them. And that's just part of living on this planet. And what God has done in giving us hope in Jesus Christ is he has not erected some sort of a shield that prevents us from going through difficulty. What God has done instead is he's given us the power to endure through the midst of that trial, which is something the world doesn't have. And he's giving us a power which is literally unshakable. It works. It doesn't go out when all the power around you goes out. There's a generator on the inside of you that is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that when all power goes out everywhere else, you've still got lights. Okay, and that's what we want to talk about today. Paul writes to the church in Philippi 10 years after the events of Acts chapter 16. He writes about 10 years. Now, we can't be exactly sure when the letter was written because he didn't put the date on the letter. I think maybe that's why we put dates on letters nowadays, so we know when people write it and don't have to worry and wonder and have all these huge conferences and lecturers and all kinds of stuff trying to discern when did he write the letter. But it seems as if the scholars are agreed he wrote the letter to the Philippians probably around 61, 62 AD, somewhere in there, which is when he was in prison. And where he was in prison, we're not quite sure. It's possible he was in prison in Caesarea in Israel. It's possible he was in a prison in Ephesus, which we don't know about from the scripture, but it's a possibility. Some scholars think that. But the majority of scholars think he's writing from a Roman prison because he mentions in the letter to the Philippians a couple of things that kind of give us a clue. The first one is he says about the Roman guards, these Roman military men coming to Christ. That's one. And then he writes at the end of the letter about Caesar's household. And we imagine that Caesar's household was probably in Rome. Nevertheless, it's not for certain. I want to talk to you about Paul being in prison. Where he was imprisoned is really irrelevant. The idea was that he wrote this letter from prison, and he wrote from a place where most of us, if you and I were getting a letter from this guy, would think life is really bad for the Apostle Paul. It's just going from bad to worse. So I want to read parts of the letter to you today. Before we do that, I'll tell you a bit of the backstory, and then we're going to read parts of the letter, and what I'm going to do is try and focus in on some ideas that can make it come alive for you today and see what the Lord has to say to you in it. Hopefully, some of you actually did the homework and spent the week reading the letter to the Philippians in multiple versions, right? The Message is pretty interesting read, and the ESV is great, and the Holman Christian Standard was the one I read from and probably will read from today. But there's treasure in there. There's verses in there that you recognize, like, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? Philippians 4:4. There's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? There's Philippians 4:8. Whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is holy, whatever is upright, whatever is excellent, think on these things, and the God of peace will keep your heart in perfect peace, right? I'm not very good at quoting scripture, but you know what I'm talking about. There's some others in there as well that you are familiar with. And the letter to the Philippians is probably one of the easiest letters to read and one of the most powerful letters, especially for new Christians. If I've got any new Christians in the room today that don't know their Bible, this is a great place to start. You can read this letter and take great comfort in the midst of your difficult life, knowing that there's instruction in here on how to survive the storms. And not just survive them, how to thrive and live life more abundantly. So it's in there. Okay, the church is born out of a very interesting dream that Paul has. Going back to Acts chapter 15, we've got Paul and Silas and Timothy on their missionary journey, wanting to go and preach the gospel in the province of Asia Minor. And God prohibits them from doing that. Because of the prohibition, they're asking God, where do you want us to go? And Paul sees it in a dream. He sees a man, a Macedonian man. I don't know whether they dressed a certain way that he would recognize. Maybe they had an accent. I don't know. But he saw a Macedonian man saying, come and preach the gospel to us. So out of obedience to the Lord, out of this dream, and obviously it must have been a consensus amongst the traveling party. They must have felt this is really the leading of the Lord. Out of a very subjective experience, they got up and they moved to a place that God was calling them to go. And things went really badly. Anybody ever followed the Lord into a storm? Jason preached a message about it not too long ago. Powerful message, man. Sometimes God calls us and we think God's calling us to a life of wonder and glory and awesomeness. It's not even a word, but we think that God's calling us to that. And it's just usually God calls us right and slap into a storm. But here's the crazy thing. When you're in the middle of a storm, you get to experience God as the storm king. He is Lord over the storm, and you'd never know him in that way unless you're in the middle of the storm and he silences it. You'll never know him that way. And God invites us into these things to reveal something about himself to us and to reveal to us that we are stronger than we thought because it is Christ who is in us. And it is God and his Holy Spirit at work in us to will and do for his good pleasure. Well, Paul and Silas, and Timothy and the traveling party, they end up in this place called Neapolis, which is a seaport, and they go inland about 9 miles upriver to a place called Philippi. It's the first place they encounter in Macedonia. It's a Roman colony. I'm not going to give you the whole history of it again. You go listen to that sermon some other time, but it's a Roman colony, and they're really big into their citizenship because even though they're in Macedonia, which is north of Greece, and everybody there has got some level of, of identity nationally. These guys actually have an identity that links them to Rome. They are Roman citizens, as if they were born in Rome themselves, and they are proud of their citizenship. And in that place, Paul and Silas end up preaching the gospel. There are very few religious people there, at least there are very few people honoring the one true God. There are hardly any Jewish people, and he goes to find the Jewish people because that's going to be the first place he's going to preach the gospel is to the Jews. And he goes to the riverside and he meets a woman there by the name of Lydia. She gets saved, gives her heart to Jesus, she and a whole family. And immediately she does something. She starts to give. And this is something I mentioned to you last week. There are some issues at Living Hope Family Church that are worthy of examination that we can take a look at to try and improve on as people. Now, giving is usually very, very wonderful here. You guys are amazing at giving. So I don't even need to talk to you about being generous. You're some of the most generous people I ever met in my life. You guys are amazing. Well done, by the way. Well done. I take up a second offering and nobody flinches and you guys reach for your wallets and you give and it's amazing. Thank you. It's amazing. I love it. It's beautiful. And the Philippian church was the same way. From the day that she got saved, Lydia said to Paul, hey, guys, if you have seen that my faith is sincere and you like what you see, let me implore you, come stay at my house. Look, I'm a merchant. I sell clothing to the elite. I've got a decent house. You can stay at my place. It's nice. It's going to be comfortable. I've got good food. And I've got a private chef, probably. I don't know. And you're going to love it. Come, be comfortable at my place and preach the gospel in my city. Here's an open door. And so Paul and Silas were grateful, and Timothy, they were grateful to the Lord about this open door. And they went to her house and they began to enjoy what she was giving. Now, that's a very good thing to learn for all of us as Christians, whether we're young Christians or older Christians. A generous spirit is what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. Because something changes on the inside of you in terms of the way you value and place your priorities. Stuff becomes less important when you come to Christ. And it becomes less and less and less important the more you grow in your love towards Him. Now, if over your years as a Christian, stuff has become more important to you, I'm going to suggest that you're trending in the wrong direction, okay? If stuff becomes more and more important and pleasures and life's, you know, comforts become more and more important to you, it could be just because you're getting older and we like pleasures when we're older and take fewer risks, or it could be because you're trending in the wrong direction. You're becoming more enamored with the things of the world and less enamored with the things of God. Unfortunately, some of Paul's traveling companions in later years fell away from the gospel because they became more enamored with the things of the world. The more they traveled, the more they saw, the more they thought, hey, I'd like to have that. I want to live in a house like that. I'd like to have a beach house in Greece, and I'd like to have a winter home in, you know, in such and such a place, and maybe spend the summers at Mount Hermon. And I don't know. I don't know what these guys were thinking, but they fell away from the Lord because of the stuff. Part of the Christian attitude in life, part of our growth in the Lord and fruitfulness in God is becoming less and less caught up in stuff. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Now, don't worry, this isn't a big ploy for the pastor to get rich on all of your hard work. It's about reaching people for Christ. There is nothing more important in all the world than reaching people for Christ. There's nothing more important.
That's
right. It's our greatest privilege to tell other people about Jesus and to lead them to Jesus and to show them where the living water is that they can drink deep from that well. And I want to tell you, stuff will get in your way. Anyway, Lydia, right as soon as she gets saved, she's like, come, live in my house. I'm sharing. And that's a good Christian thing. So for all of us here at Living Hope Family Church, just take a little, check that one and say, yes, okay, as a Christian, I'm going to share. All right? Do you want to just say it? As a Christian,
that's
I'm going
to share.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, if you say it, you're probably going to remember it. Share. Sharing. It's good. Okay. Next, Lydia and these guys are on their way through the marketplace, and as you know, Paul encounters that demonic spirit, and we talked about that a couple weeks back. It was a very interesting service, and we had this example given to us in the scripture of how somebody can be influenced by a demonic spirit. And that's something we as Christians in the Northeast don't really like to talk about a whole lot. You know, that whole sort of demonic thing is like Halloween, yeah, but don't talk about it in church on a Sunday morning. Well, it's true that people are influenced by demonic spirits, okay? Whether we believe in them or not, they're out there, okay? And they're part of the unseen realm that God made that's really there, and they have influence in our lives. And the way they influence us, mostly, the way they influence us is through our mind. It's very unlikely you're going to see stuff move across a room, okay? If you do, you're probably hallucinating. You're probably on a trip or something, all right? It's very unlikely that some poltergeist is going to toss ashes off of your mantelpiece or rattle around in the attic. That's not what's going to happen. But what is most likely going to happen, and the interaction that you will have with the demonic, is in here. Okay, through things like fear and anxiety, through false philosophies, okay, and also through things like. Now, I'm not saying this is true in every case, but things like depression, suicide, those are demonically inspired thoughts. And Satan is known as the prince of the power of the air. If you think about it, communication happens in the air. Now, right now, even though you can't see them, there are all kinds of microwaves and various waves of various kinds that I'm totally unscientific about. But apparently my phone can actually like read them. And my phone knows right now that none of those are directed to me, and none of your phones are collecting them either, but they're there. And if somebody were to dial your number right now, your phone would buzz and then you'd be embarrassed in church, or it would ring with your ringtone or something. There's communication happening in the air. It's where it happens. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So he works in a realm of our understanding, and he likes to really affect us in the way we think. Because as we think in our mind, as we think in our hearts, so are we. the Bible says. So if Satan can get you thinking about yourself in a way that's not true, then he rules you. Mm-hmm. And God wants to combat that. So anyway, this girl was running around, and she's saying all the right stuff, but she's definitely demonically inspired. And what did we say? Paul got greatly annoyed by it, so he turned to that spirit, and he just said, get out of here. Just shut up. Get out of here. And Eric's paraphrase, and the spirit did. In the name of Jesus, he said, just leave this girl. And she was instantly delivered. So the church was born out of Lydia sharing. Okay, she's getting saved, and she's sharing. And then demonic spirits being silenced and people being set free. Okay, and then after that, everything just, it's like all hell broke loose. And Paul and Silas, next thing they know, they're being dragged through the marketplace, beaten in public, thrown into the stocks. At midnight, they're like, what just happened? And they start to worship God. And the first thing we see is their attitude in a time of distress. What happens to these guys in their heart? And something happened. Something happened. They considered it to be an honor and a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. How many of you saw the movie God's Not Dead? Good movie, huh? It's worth seeing if you didn't see it. I really enjoyed it last weekend with the youth group. But there's a moment in that movie where you have to ask yourself, is it really worth it? This guy and what he's doing, is it really worth it? He's losing everything. He's standing up for Jesus, but why? Why is it so important that he does this right here, right now? You have to ask that question. At the end of the story, you can see clearly that it was definitely worth it. And the same thing here. They consider it actually to be an honor and a pleasure to suffer difficulty for Christ's sake. So the church is birthed out of this, and that good attitude then results in that Philippian jailer getting saved, he and his whole household. And as a result, they have to leave town. But the church is born. From that moment, the church begins to participate in the mission, in furthering the mission by giving. They send money. They're the only church in all of Macedonia to do this. Paul leaves Philippi, and we'll read about it in Acts 17 at some point, but he leaves Philippi and he heads out towards Thessalonica, which is a major city out to the west. And he heads out to Thessalonica, and he runs into trouble in every place that he goes. And the Jewish people come after him, and they're shouting and saying, this guy's bad, and he's inventing a new religion, and he's not with us, and we don't believe in this guy. And then the Romans are all upset with him, and everybody's just saying, get out of town. And finally, he has to bolt, he has to head out. You know, the disciples say, listen, you go, we'll stay, you go. You're the guy they're trying to kill. And he heads off to Athens and then Corinth. But everywhere he goes, he's being supported by the church in Philippi. Isn't that amazing? So they had no problem with giving. Giving was not their problem. In fact, they were the most amazing givers in the entire New Testament. And we read about them in a couple of other places when Paul admonishes some of the other disciples in other cities. Be like the Philippians, essentially. Be like the guys in Macedonia who, when they even couldn't afford to give, they gave. It's good news. Well, there were some things that happened to that Philippian church which were important for us to recognize, because although they had it right in some places, there were some other places in which they were getting it wrong. Now, as a church, we, Living Hope Family Church, get it right in many ways. Wouldn't you agree? That's why you're here. You love this place, right? This feels like home. Yeah, you're surrounded by family. You feel this is a great place, a great church. You love the pastor. The preaching's great, never too long. It's always tremendous. The food's good. Nobody ever falls asleep in the service. I mean, it's just, wow, I've never been in a church like that. But if we're going to be really honest and we're going to go to the Lord and say, God, what is your assessment of Living Hope Family Church? First, he's going to tell us all the things that we're doing well. And he's going to really praise us for that. And then he's going to be all brave and he's going to tell us the things that we're doing wrong. And if we are true lovers of Christ, we will say, ouch, and we will say, I'm sorry, and then we'll say, help me to get it better and to make it right. Wouldn't you agree? So that we can become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Not so we can say we're the best church on the block, but so that we can say Jesus is proud of what we're doing here. And Jesus would send more people here because he's satisfied and comfortable that they'll be safe when they arrive and that they'll learn about God and they'll be safe from the devil's attack and they'll grow and become warriors to take the gospel out into the streets, right? God will send more people here if we can become more like Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, in what ways can Living Hope Family Church be better? And Paul writes to the Philippian church, and one of the things that he's going to address in there is he's going to address this thing called unity. Okay, and in his letter to the Philippians, he writes about it in a couple of different places, but eventually he gets to it in chapter 4, and he actually names a couple people in the church who are not getting along. Now, some of you read the letter, okay, so you got there, and you maybe have glossed over it, but actually I think it's kind of like the focal point of his whole message. He starts out, and he talks about a bunch of different things, and he gets everybody all primed and ready, and then wham, in chapter 4, he nails them with it, and he says, listen, guys, I implore you, get along. Live in unity with one another. And Yodia and Syntyche, those were their names, he named them right there. I mean, you can imagine they're reading the letter out loud in church, and it's just generic. It's talking about everybody. They're all feeling good about themselves. And then all of a sudden, chapter 4 comes, and there's Yodia sitting up at the front and Syntyche over there, and they've kind of been sort of glaring at each other during the service. But all of a sudden, he's like, whoever the pastor is reading this, he's like, Yodia, Syntyche, put it together, man. Imagine how embarrassed they were. Imagine I got up in the service and I aired your dirty laundry. Imagine I said to you, hey, you know what, Jason, you really need to get along with Scott. Okay? You guys have just been, just such a nuisance to each other and to the church, and it's really causing problems. Get it together. Wouldn't you feel embarrassed in a church service? Probably not, you guys. But Paul was talking to women. Yodia is a woman, yes. And women are typically a little more embarrassed by stuff like this in public. I mean, guys do too, but get embarrassed too. But, you know, here's the deal. He did not hide what needed to be said. Because he was brave. He was courageous. But more than that, he knew that if he didn't say it, the church would be damaged. So he had to be bold in the Lord and speak to the issue that was at hand. He prepared the way there. He didn't just launch out and attack it. He prepared his way there, and then he spoke to them about it. And he spoke in a very short manner, and he made it very clear that they were very precious to the Lord. So here's a couple of things I can learn from this. First of all, how to deal with difficulty in the church. Sometimes that difficulty, when it becomes a public thing, has to be dealt with in a public way. And when it's dealt with in a public way, it must never be done to embarrass anybody. If you ever happen to pastor a church, which some of you may, okay, if you're ever a pastor or an elder or a leader in a church, whether this one or another one, don't embarrass people. Your purpose is not to shame anybody. You'll never get them to make the right decision by shaming them. Are you a parent? Do you have a little child? Are you trying to embarrass your child into doing the right thing? That never works. Can I just tell you? That never, ever works. Did it work for you? Did your parents embarrass you ever? And make you feel ashamed about stuff that you didn't do in public, and that in public shamed you in front of everybody? Or your teacher? Do you remember a teacher doing it? Did it work? No, it doesn't work. So let's not do it in the church either. So here's what Paul writes to Yodia and Syntyche. He says, listen, you guys labored with me in the gospel. You put back-breaking work into this. Of course, it's Eric's paraphrase again. Do you want to read the actual scripture? Should we go there? Okay, chapter 4. Let's read the actual verses and see what he says. And Eric's paraphrase would not pass muster at any of the Bible colleges in town. So it's better to read the word as it is itself, right? God's word. Okay, chapter 4, Yodia and Syntyche. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, so then, my brothers, you are dearly loved and longed for, my joy and crown. See how he sets this up? Okay, this is pastors in training, all of you right here. That's it, it's you, that's right. This is how you deal with problems, right? My joy and crown, you are dearly loved. You tell them. In this manner, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Verse 2, I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. To agree in the Lord. Now, does he tell us what they're actually fighting about? No. Does he tell us all the difficult things that they've done to one another, how they've lambasted one another or gossiped about each other or done any of that kind of stuff? No, not at all. We don't even know what it was that they were disagreeing about. Now, this is rich. Coming from a guy who disagreed with Barnabas, what do you think? Is he basing his correction for the church on his own perfection? Is he ashamed to tell them to get it together because he couldn't get it together? No, he's not. He's not correcting the church because he's a perfect man. He's correcting the church because the church needs correction. So he's being used as the mouthpiece of the Lord. And I need you to understand something. As parents, you don't correct your children because you're perfect. You correct your children when they need to be corrected. And you don't not correct your children because you've made a mistake. And you say, well, I can't punish you, or I can't discipline you right now because I've made the same mistake myself. No, you discipline your child because your child needs discipline, because it's right and righteous before the Lord. And then you ask the Lord to help you to work out that own discipline in your own life as well. And just because you made a mistake years ago doesn't mean that your children have to make the same mistake as you, and they shouldn't get off the hook because you can't pull it together. Give your children the best shot at getting it right by honoring and obeying the Lord for whatever it's worth. Is that worth something to you? Okay. And the same thing for you who are going to be pastors one day, or small group leaders or whatever. You know what? We need to take these things and we need to correct those regardless of whether or not we have the perfect track record. If you know something is not right, correct it. Look for the best time to correct it. Don't embarrass the person, but urge them in the right context. If it's a really public event, then correct it publicly. If it's a private event, correct it privately. But don't leave things undone. And I speak to myself too. Yes, I also ask you, verse 3, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of the co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So what is it? That's the end of the correction. It's like he built the whole letter so he could correct Euodia and Syntyche, and he gives them two verses. But those two verses are like the knockout punches, man, aren't they? Because they deal with the heart. He says to them, listen, guys, your disagreement with each other is preventing you from being fruitful in the labors of the Lord. You are co-workers with me. You have labored at my side. You have contended for the gospel's sake. Come on. You're bigger than this. What is he saying? He's saying that the most important thing in our lives should be our single-mindedness towards the gospel itself. What is our calling? Our calling is not necessarily to be comfortable. It's not to be living a life of, you know, stress-free life. It's not to have everything the way we want it to be. Our life is about preaching the gospel to other people. So get along. Okay. Well, I told you that Living Home Family Church has a couple of issues here and there. So are you ready for me to air some dirty laundry here now? No, I'm not going to do that. Not supposed to do that. Here's what I am going to say to you. Here's what I am going to say to you. Okay, as a church and as a living in the culture, in the context of the culture in which we live, we have been affected by the world around us in a number of ways. One of the ways we have been most affected is that we are not servants by nature. Okay? We don't have servants who are servants as part of their... Well, no, that's not true. We do have servants. We have people who work in restaurants. We have people who work in hotels. We have people who work in the service industries, all kinds of servants all around us. In fact, we have so many of them that when we go out to eat, we don't have to actually clean up after ourselves. Went to the movie the other day. I had a lot of fun at the movie with my friends. We threw popcorn at each other. Definitely not me, right? I was actually minding my own business, and then people were flinging popcorn at me. I'm not sure what the deal is with that. It's unprovoked, completely unprovoked. I won't mention any names. There's a guilty smile from the foyer. And I just mind my own business, you know. Anyway, we're in the movie theater, and there's popcorn all over the floor. And I got up and I left. And I thought about it afterwards, because I did exactly what I'm going to tell you guys not to do. I did it because I've been affected by my culture. You know what it is? I've seen Dio out there when Dio used to work at the movie theater. I've seen him out there with his little broom and his brushes and his vacuum cleaner and whatever. And he's like waved and smiled at us as we've left the theater. And he's out picking up the popcorn. And I think, I'm not going to take Dio's joy away from him. Dio has a job. His job is to clean up the popcorn. Dio, you're the man. Here's a little extra popcorn for you. The honest truth is, that is the way we think about life. We go to a restaurant, we eat. our kids mess all over the floor, and we like, it's okay. People get paid to clean this place. Think about it for just a second. Just think about it. If everybody behaves like that, what a mess. In the Christian perspective on life, is we're supposed to be servants. And I know I'm going to be reading into the text a little bit here, but in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about that spirit of servants, service that Jesus demonstrated. And Paul wants us to recognize that. And he's writing to the Philippian church because even though they're excellent at giving, and they're amazing at their giving, and they need to be commended on their giving, the one thing they can't get together is actually serving one another. And I think we have the same problem. We are proud to be citizens of the United States of America, like they were proud to be citizens of Rome. We are proud to have a little extra that most people in the world don't have. We have nice clothing and decent cars and you know, decent homes, for the most part. And those of you who don't have such decent homes, actually compare your home to what other people really do have in other parts of the world. You're still living pretty well, just saying, okay? We're proud of that, but we are falling short in the area of service because our independence has bred in us a pride that is not godly. So I'm going to read to you this verse, these couple of verses in Philippians chapter 2, because I think this is part of what we need to see as a body of believers that's going to make us more like Jesus and a better place for God to actually send people who get saved or to get saved. Okay? All right? You guys okay with that? So Philippians chapter 2 says this in verse 5, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave. God as a slave. I love that. God a slave. What? Taking on the likeness of men, when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. See that? Humility, obedience, slavery, servanthood. Does that sound like I eat whatever I want to eat and leave the mess for somebody else to clean up? Does it mean I spend all my money on my own pleasures and my own vacations before I look to the needs of anybody else? Have I got anything left over when it's all said and done? Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. Maybe we can just grab some paper towels real quick. Thank you. That's okay. Don't worry about it. It's not a biggie. It's okay. We've got a servant right there. She ran to get you some help. That's good. So what was I saying?
Servants.
I use all my money for my own pleasures, and if there's a little bit left over, maybe I'll take care of somebody else's need. Is that a heart of a servant right there? Self-servant. Ooh. Got a preacher right there, right? There's a preacher in you looking to come out. Come on. Come out of him. It's good. Thank you. Oh, here comes some towels. We have got some good stuff. There it is. Right there. Thank you. Perfect timing.
I know. It's always...
You're a perfect illustration. You are.
Your good comes out of me. I don't know why.
God loves you. You're like his sermon illustration. You just keep coming to church, honey. It's perfect. I love it. It's beautiful. So thank you, Cheryl, very much for that. I appreciate it. Don't worry about it. We'll get the rest of it later. It's Joe's job. He can clean up the popcorn. Love you, buddy.
with that one.
Couldn't have planned it better. It's so cool. We love you. You're awesome. You come back anytime. Oh, dear. So, my friends, this is a deep philosophical change that has to happen. I say philosophical. It's a theological change, really. It's a bunch of different things, but it's the way we have to change. It's how we think that has to change. Remember I told you that Satan works in the realm of how we think? I think selfishness is demonic.
Yes, it really is.
I think it's demonic. I don't think we can blame our selfishness on the devil, but I think it's a demonically inspired attitude of heart. Selfishness that results in disappointment and disillusionment when somebody doesn't meet my expectations. That was because I selfishly had an expectation. And I get angry, and murder and strife come out of that. You know? Adultery and sexual sin come out of selfishness, don't they? It's all birthed out of selfishness. I'm wanting to satisfy my own appetites and my own desires. Paul writes about it to the Corinthians later, and he says, I want you to know that there are enemies of the cross of Christ out there whose God is their belly. And I'm not talking about this guy. It's not my God. I'm working on it, okay? I'm not talking about your belly. I'm talking about your appetite. Paul's writing about our appetite, and he says, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Because you know what the cross of Christ represents? It represents a servant's heart. He was obedient even to death on a cross. The cross is not a happy place. The cross is a very difficult place. It's more than a dangerous place. It's a deadly place. The cross is not fun. And the cross has enemies. Some of them call themselves Christians, but they are opposed to suffering for the sake of the gospel. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. It's demonic, my friends, when we become enamored with ourselves. If you're taking a bunch of selfies all the time, you're probably narcissistic. Tammy and I came back from a dinner party last night. Flora Jones just turned 70, or is turning 70. We had a birthday party. It was really nice. Flora is one of our members, and a special dinner party, and we were there. We came back. Tammy's all dressed up in a nice new dress, and I had my outfit on. We were just looking at ourselves in the mirror. We were just standing in front of the mirror in the house. We're like, I was looking at her. You look pretty. You look pretty darn gorgeous right there. And she's like, I do. I'm kidding, honey. And she says, I think we should... she says, I think we should have a selfie. I think we should have a new Facebook profile picture. So we tried to take pictures for about 20 minutes, and they just didn't turn out good. I was like, that angle's wrong. The lighting's bad. You can see my double chin. It's like, you are not putting that on Facebook. And we had a lot of fun with that. But you know what?
We
deleted all of them and did not put them on Facebook. But you do look gorgeous. And the honest truth is that we are very much caught up in what we think about ourselves. And I think it's time for us to recognize the demonic nature of that. We are influenced by one of two spiritual forces. The Holy Spirit or the unholy spirit. The unholy spirit influences us through the spirit of the world or through demonic, severe demonic things or through our own selfishness, but they all fall into the same category. It's not good. Living Hope Family Church, let's be excellent as slaves.
Amen.
Let us be bondservants, volunteer slaves. Slaves because you don't get paid for doing it. But I want to pull one thing out of that scripture. There's so much I could go on in Philippians. And in the first service, I preached a sermon that I heard somebody else preach, Warren Wiersbe. If you've ever read any of Warren Wiersbe's stuff, he's just amazing. He wrote a commentary on the book of Philippians in 1961. It's worth reading. It's called Be Joyful. It's incredible stuff. I wish I should preach that to you as well. It's such a good one. But I promised to be done early. So I'm going to leave you with this point. This is going to be my final point. When we read in chapter 2, right there, that Jesus humbled himself even to obedience, even to death on the cross, look at what happens next. For this reason, verse 9, God highly exalted him. You see that? For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And look at this last line. This is the part I really want you to see. Maybe you've never seen this before. Okay? To the glory of God the Father. Do you see that? I need you to understand something about the nature of God. God is about getting glory. Now, it's not a selfish glory, because God is internally unselfish, because there are three persons in the Godhead. If there was just one person in the Godhead, he would be eternally selfish and selfishness would exist. It would be God. That'd be it. But God is not. He is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally living to give themselves for one another. It is eternal unselfishness. It's incredible. It's part of the reason why the Trinity is such an imperative in our theology. Okay? Just so that you know, in case you ever wondered why we needed to have a Trinity. That's why. But more than that, God's about getting glory. Okay? Jesus is about giving glory to the Father. The Holy Spirit's about giving glory to Jesus so Jesus can give glory to the Father. It's about the glorification of the Father. You see that? Now notice how the whole system works. Jesus humbled himself, obedient even to death on a cross, so that the Father could exalt him, so that the Father could be glorified. Follow my train of thought. The Father is glorified when he exalts the humble. The greatest glory God can ever get is when people say, "He glorified, he raised up the humble and he exalted them." That's where God gets glory. Don't you watch those movies and think, "Oh, how awesome when the good guy gets rewarded at the end? Doesn't it make your heart sing? At the end of the movie, don't you clap your hands and get all excited? Who loves a happy ending? Anybody love a happy ending? Don't you love it? Don't you love it when some guy does the right thing and it ends up just going absolutely marvelously right when the whole movie long it's gone wrong? Now suddenly it falls into place. Everything's the way it should be. And the glory is in the end of the story. Everything works out well, right? Well, come on. Get it, hopefully. God gets glory when the humble, who have voluntarily humbled themselves, are exalted. So if you want to glorify God, the best way that you can glorify God is by humbling yourself so that he can raise you up, because when he raises you up, everybody goes, "Whoa!" So the best way to glorify God is by humbling yourself. You make yourself nothing so God can raise you up and make you something. I always thought that glorifying God was making myself nothing and making him everything. But actually, according to this passage, God is most glorified when Jesus gets exalted. So you and I humble ourselves now. We make ourselves servants. Then when God says, "You see those servants? Those are my servants. I'm going to raise them up." He raises us up with Christ, gives Christ the name that is above every other name, and everybody says, "God is awesome. We love that God." I don't think I need to repeat it. Did you get it? So how about we share with each other? How about we take care of responsibilities? How about we don't wait for Dio to clean the popcorn and Joe to clean the coffee? How about we take care of that stuff? You walk past the toilet and it looks blocked, go run for the plunger. You're like, "Oh, I don't touch that stuff." Really? You don't? You know one of the reasons why we need new carpet over there? Because somebody didn't unclog the toilet. They waited for Joe to do the job. Only Joe was in the middle of the service worshiping the Lord when it overflowed and came through the ceiling right above your head, Jackie. It's the first class seating area. We never told you, but welcome. I'm just kidding with you. Humble yourself and the Lord will raise you up, sister. If we start, listen, this is a small place to start, okay? This is a good place to practice. We can practice by picking up stuff in the yard. You know what? If there's a cigarette butt on the ground, don't say, oh, I hate those smokers. Pick it up and throw it away. You're like, well, isn't that going to just enable the smokers to just throw their cigarette butts anywhere they want? I don't think so. I think that what's going to happen is that the cigarette smokers will see you picking it up and will say, oh, okay, you know what? I see you throwing it in the garbage. I'll probably do that next time. And if they don't, it doesn't matter. Because the place will still be clean. And it'll be a beautiful place. And you won't have a bad attitude because you've chosen to give it to the Lord. This is a good place. We can start freshening up the gardens and picking up afterwards and walking through and making sure the kids are actually taken care of when they're out there swinging on those swings, hitting each other in the head with stuff and whatever. And, you know, we're all eyes and ears. It's not somebody else's kid. Ah, it's somebody else's kid. Let them take care of it. Kid's crying in the corner. And you're just like, yeah, it's not my kid. These are our children. These are our people. You find out somebody's short on their rent, you guys are pretty generous. You find out somebody's moving house, you're a little bit less generous. And you find out somebody's life is messy and probably needs long-term intervention, yeah, you definitely don't want to get involved there. Let's be real Christians, okay? And that's my sermon for today. Let me finish by saying this. Paul wrote to the church, and after he'd given them the admonition, get along, you know, live with Christ in your hearts and in your mind, and love one another. After he'd written all of that, he said, now here's the thing that you guys are going to take home today. I need you to understand, worry and anxiety is one of the biggest thieves of your joy. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, sorry, and again I say rejoice. And you know, he writes them and he says, I want you guys to all have joy in your Christian experience. So the best way to do it is going to be to overcome worry. Because worry is the biggest thief. There are many thieves. There's circumstances, there's people, there's stuff, things, and there's anxiety. And anxiety is the biggest one. But the way to overcome it, and here's your verse for today, is found in chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's read this, and this is where we end. Second landing. The real one. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. What does he say? In Christ Jesus. What does he say? Ask. Be thankful and ask. That's what you do. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there's any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. What does he say? Don't let Satan rule that thing. Approve what is excellent and superior. That's right. Look for what is good. Set the priorities and think about what's excellent, what's noble, what's good. You change the way you think, you'll change the way you feel. Okay? Yes. Satan's had a grip on our hearts and on our culture for far too long. We are going to make the change. We're going to make a difference. You know why? Because it is God who's at work within us to will and to do for his good pleasure. God who started the good work in us is going to bring it to completion. You guys are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You're not sitting there on your own. You've got God inside of you. You may feel alone sometimes, but you are not alone. You reject that thought. You say, no, I am not alone. I've got Christ with me. You may be afraid. You say, no, I have no reason to be afraid because God has given me not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You may say to yourself, I am destitute or I'm needy or I don't have enough. And you say, no, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in lack, and I can be content in having abundance. I will trust the Lord. He will supply what I have need of. You change the way you think. You line it up with what God said, and you say, no, I refuse to be selfish and to think about myself all the time. I'm going to think about others more important than what I think about myself. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take care of the popcorn and the coffee. I'm going to go ahead and make sure I pick up after my kids. I'm going to make sure that I watch out for everybody else because they are precious to the Lord. And as we do that, my friends, our minds will shift. Our hearts will change. peace and the joy of the Lord will be like a washing, like a wave that just come crashing down over us, and you will discover a life you never knew possible. And that, my friends, is what God has in mind for Living Hope Family Church this summer. So that's the letter to the Philippians. Read it some more yourselves. Catch some of it. Get a hold of it. Let it get a hold of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church and these beautiful people who want to hear and learn and grow. Thank you for living lessons and life illustrations. And we pray, God, that we'll remember these things. Help us. Help us, Father. Thank you for the work you did in our hearts today. Thank you for those lined up at the altar, crying out to you, finding that they are loved. Thank you for that young lady who gave her heart to you, Jesus. Thank you that if there's anybody else here today who needs to know you, all they have to do is bow their knee and say, yes, Jesus, forgive me for my sin and make me new. I believe in you and they'll be saved. Lord, I ask that you would do that. I pray that your anointing would be upon this group of people. May we have an amazing week filled with the joy of the Lord. And may we be servants, slaves, voluntarily for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.